I just want to just pray that the Lord would be present in our message, Lord, wherever we are, just in my words, that I want the gospel to come out of who I am. I don't want it to be put on. I don't want it to be an act. I want the changing power of the Holy Spirit to change who I am, so that what comes out of my mouth, what comes out of my attitude is genuine from the Creator of the universe. Join with me, we just pray and invite the Holy Spirit to be present in all of our situations and in our ears and our minds. Dear Lord, we thank you this morning that we get to come and worship you. Lord, that you are the God of without limitation, that you are the unchanging God. Lord, and because of that, we can come and any time, any place, any circumstance, come and worship you. We can come and be taught by you. We can come be encouraged by you. We can come be corrected by you. Lord, we can come and be healed by you. We can come and be comforted by you. Lord, we thank you, Father, that you are alive and able. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some of you are familiar, as we've been doing a series in Deuteronomy called Promised Land Living. And we're going to break from that today. It seems appropriate as we face this world in all kinds of circumstances, and especially just the uniqueness of us not being together today, that we would address it, that we talk about it. Because in Christianity, we want God is the God of life. And part of why the church sometimes has been accused of being irrelevant is because we have life on one side and we have Christianity on the other, and they're kind of like, they're blended. How we do life and our Christianity should overlap each other. And as we learn, we get to see how it is interwoven in what we do and say. I just interesting with this coronavirus, I hadn't even heard of the term before, like many of you, right? Hadn't even heard the term coronavirus. I'm thinking like corona is like, you know, around the sun. Well, in actuality, that term comes from that. It's cut about outer edges. Coronavirus. What's unique about it is the coronavirus, it's a well-established pathogen, and I got this information online, but it's quoted from an expert microbiologist from the Texas State University College of Health Professionals, as well as a book on microbiology by J.S.M. Paresis. But it's a well-established pathogen, and that pathogen, I'd heard that before, but I didn't know what it meant. It means a virus or bacteria, although the viruses aren't bacteria, but a disease-causing virus. And so it's well-established in both humans and animals. In fact, in recent history, this virus family, the coronavirus, has been extensively studied. In this virus family comes SARS, that some of you have heard about, and it stands for Severe Acute Respiratory Syndrome. And there was an outbreak in 2003, and I'm like, oh, I remember hearing about that. It didn't affect me, didn't affect anybody else, so you just kind of goes in one ear and out the other ear. And then in 2012, there was another outbreak of a coronavirus called MERS, standing for Middle East Respiratory Syndrome, and it was an outbreak that happened. And interestingly, as you look at the coronaviruses, they're responsible for about a third of all common cold cases. You know, rhinoviruses, adenoviruses, and others also account for the common cold. But you're thinking, oh my goodness, a coronavirus, it's a cold. But obviously, the coronavirus that we're experiencing now, it's called an novel coronavirus of 2019. Novel meaning that it's unique. It has never, in this situation, in this unique combination of this virus, has never presented itself before. It's novel. It's brand new. Never been identified before. And it's not anything like the common cold. It's different. And it's an evolution that has happened over time. It's noteworthy that these recent studies on the comparative evolution of animal and human coronaviruses haven't been around since the beginning of time. coronaviruses have only been around for like the last 200 years. And I bet you didn't know that. I didn't know that because I wasn't around 200 years ago. But it's amazing to think. It's like, oh, this is a new disease. This is a new problem that people have had. And it's illustrating the fact that the coronavirus continues to cross species. And researching some of the respiratory that these things started in, like SARS, come from bats and cattle. It's like crazy that then they cross over. As we become familiar with the Center of Disease Control, all the natural kind of things that we need to be careful of, you know, clean your hands often, avoid close contact, i.e. we're not having service together. We need to, what else we need to do? Stay home if you're sick. That should be obvious, right? Cover your mouth when you cough or sneeze. Need to clean and disinfect areas that where there's contact every day. Those kind of things that we want to do so that we can stop this virus. I think about, you know, how should Christians respond to a crisis like the coronavirus? You know, there's lots of different opinions about it. And I know that quite honestly, I didn't seriously begin to consider it until the news earlier in the week said that two of our veterans here in our state-of-the-art veterans home hospital here in Lebanon contracted coronavirus. And then by Thursday night, another six. And I don't know if it's increased since then, but eight different people. And I was like, oh my goodness, the coronavirus is here in Lebanon. It's not out there in the world. It's not other communities. It's right here in Lebanon. And as we began to discuss with other pastors, like, how do we respond to this? Do we do church service? Don't we do church service? And we want to be wise about avoiding being a carrier of this disease. Because it happens by contact. It just, you know, just how do you get your cold? Guess what? You get your cold from somebody else. It, you know, little tiny molecules and droplets of sneeze, as gross as that is how we get it. You know, and some of you who have kids at home where you keep trading illness. One kid gets it, he gets better, the next person gets it, the next person, by the time the last person gets better, it starts all over again. And you think of those when the kids go to school, people get sick, and it's like, oh my goodness, I can't believe this. One of the things in my research and just reading and just understanding is when we talk about avoiding being a carrier, for me, to honor the authorities that God has placed us in. You know, I think Kate Brown, regardless of your political bent or whatever, say, God has placed people in government authority. And they say, this is a big deal. We need to close down schools. We need to stop gatherings of 250 or more. And obviously, not obviously, but we're not a church of 250 or more. So we legally could have met without being breaking the law. But did you know that there is no law for love? How we live, it needs to be an expression of our love. Legislated law should never be the standard for how Christians live. We should be the first ones to be loving people. Christians are to treat people with love and respect regardless of what is required by the law. I'm super bummed that we don't get to meet together. Trust me, I'm a people person, and I love hugging people. And I've hugged people by mistake, and I just could see, you know, like the hug police all around getting ready to arrest me and take me to the ground. And I was like, oh my goodness, I got to stop. I got to think ahead. It's like, okay, I'm not a carrier. I don't know that. You know, maybe somebody sneezed on me. I don't know that, but I want to be careful. I don't want to be a participant. One of the things that kind of confronted me with the seriousness of this disease that we're facing in the world, and quite honestly in Lebanon, in our small town, was an opinion article written in Newsweek by a doctor from Western Europe. In fact, he was a doctor in Italy, which is, after China, bearing the most serious consequences. Let me read what he wrote. I'm a doctor. He wrote this on March the 11th, just a few days ago. I'm a doctor in a major hospital in Western Europe, watching you Americans, including you Brits, in their still early days of the coronavirus pandemic. It's like watching a familiar horror movie where the protagonist yet again split into pairs or decide to take a tour of the dark basement. The real life versions of this behavior are pretending this is just a flu, keeping schools open, following through with your holiday travel plans and going into the office daily. This is what we did in Italy. He goes on to say, we were so complacent that even when people with the coronavirus symptoms started turning up, we wrote each off as a nasty case of the flu. We kept the economy going, pointing our fingers at China and urging tourists to keep traveling. And then the majority of us told ourselves and each other, this isn't so bad. I mean, we're young, we're fit, we're fine, even if we catch it. And I was kind of convicted, like, tell you the truth, I've kind of thought that, although my wife points out I am not that young. But I just wanted to be cognitive. It's like, it's not just about ourselves, but it's about other people. You know, I don't want to be the cause of somebody else getting a disease. I don't want to be the cause of somebody else passing something off. And somebody mentioned too, doctors mentioned that even if you're young, that you can get lungs that are scarred for life. And I just think it's an exercise. I think that for some of us, it might be driven by fear. Said, I'm not going out, I'm not touching anybody, and you're just fearful no matter what. You wear gloves, you wear a mask, and that's not to diss on anybody who does those things. But I'm just saying, some of us have decisions that are driven by fear. My prayer is, and I think God's heart is, that what we do would be driven by wisdom and by love. So that as we walk out, however we respond, wisdom and love, not because, I love the Bible, right? We love because who? He loved us first. He's our example, the sacrifice. You think Jesus wanted to leave heaven, a pristine, righteous place, to come down and be in this filthy, dreaded place? Sinful place? No. But he came down. He says, because he loved us. Why do diseases happen? Why do sicknesses happen in this world? It's because sin entered the world. It's because we live in a broken world, a fallen world, a world that is hurting. Sin is anything we do that is contrary to God's design or his character. Sin is choosing to step out from under that design and protection of who God is, that desire that he has for us, walking out from under his blessing and protection. And think about just that initial challenge that God gave to Adam and Eve in Genesis 2, in verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, from it you will certainly die. It's like, I'm sure Adam, he ate that, and Adam and Eve ate it, and they looked at each other, we're not dead. Not realizing the consequence of their sin was going to have far-reaching ramifications. Initially, it was a broken relationship with God because they disobeyed him. They didn't trust him. Say that God actually has our best interest in mind? Go figure. God has our best interest in mind. And when we don't trust God and we say, you know what, I want to do my own thing, there's a consequence for that. There not only was a consequence for Adam and Eve, but there's a consequence for us today. Since the introduction of sin in the world, we became vulnerable to the consequences of sin. We have a hard time really understanding how good God is. And in a sense, we can't understand even how good God is. Therefore, we can't understand how bad sin is. The relationship that just kind of like falls down, I think, of, you know, dominoes. You know, you've seen those people set up, you know, thousands of them, and they just tick once. And then boom, this the pattern goes. And there's some pretty fascinating YouTube videos of that kind of thing. Don't go there now, okay? You can do that later. But to see the, how just one trip of a decision impacts people beyond our wildest imagination. There is no sin that is without consequences that's isolated to just me. First of all, of course, it breaks this relationship between you and God. But it breaks a relationship between me and you, because what I'm saying is, what I want to do is more important than you. You know, I love me. I love you too, but I love me more. And so I'm going to do what's best for me, which really means, ultimately is going to mean I hate you, because ultimately it's going to come down to the point where I'm going to put me before you regardless of what it costs you. Sin. Since the introduction of the world, Lord, we have had our creation disrupted. Paul talks about, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. That's why we talk about heaven, right? A new heaven and a new earth. There's some things you just can't fix up. I know some of you have those cars in your garage or in your yard. That thing is a piece of junk. Just telling you, okay? It will never look as pristine as a new vehicle. It will never run as good. In fact, I kind of get a headache sometimes when I pull up behind the light of the old carbureted cars. They sound really cool, but I get a headache from all of the gas fumes that burn off the carburetor. And I'm sure your mechanics are out there say, hey, we'll just need to tune it up and it won't do that. Well, whatever. But those new design that we have, new heaven and new earth, man, the problems that we have that we take as natural or normal will not be a problem in heaven. It's kind of hard to imagine. I believe a new heaven and new earth, that the earth we have, we will be on it. It's going to be recreated in ways I don't even understand. We talk about decaying orbits in the sun, and people talk about, you know, the sun is good to go for a billion years or whatever, but there's a time limit on it. And we're like, okay, it's past my lifetime, I don't care. But the reality is, in a new heaven and new earth, there is going to be no decay. In fact, it talks about God being so bright, there isn't even going to need to be a sun, because He will be the light of the world. He will bring light to everything that is. I can't wait. That's what I mean by, if you spend time, and some of you guys have way better imaginations than I do, and you can think about a heaven, what if, you know, I remember early on, I'm a bean counter by trade. I was an accountant. I went to school for accounting, a business guy, and I love business. I love to see businesses be successful. I love to see marketing and things carried out and things run well. And I got to think of one day, I say, you know what? My job as an accountant is a result of sin. If there was no sin in the world, I wouldn't have a job. Because you want to keep track of people. You want to keep them accountable. You want to make sure that you're making a profit. You can't just do things because it's good. You got to make sure you're making money at it. Or you got to make sure nobody's stealing from you. Or you got to make sure that your investors are getting a return on their money. Why can't you just do good because it's good? Why do you have to have accountants because somebody's going to steal from you? I was bummed out. I was like, man, I like accounting. You know, I guess if there's accounting in heaven, it's going to be making sure that God gets all the praise, but I don't know if that's an issue. It's managing things. I think there's going to be managing. And I guess that's business. I can manage some things. God's got some planets or some solar systems for me to manage. I'm game. I know it's going to be cooler than anything I can think or imagine. There is no sin without consequences. Sin exposes us to things outside of God's design and character. As we discover, it exposes us to hurt, to disease, and even to death. Even though we live in a world full of hurt and disease and death, God constantly says to His children, do not be afraid. That's a constant. Do not be afraid. I think, do not be afraid, because God fights for you to give you your victory. I think Hebrews 13:5, hear Israel, today you're going into battle against your enemies. Excuse me, this is Deuteronomy. We're going to get this right. Deuteronomy 20, which we've been going through verses 3 and 4. Hear, O Israel, today you're going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not panic or be terrified by them. Those sound like responses that we have to disease. I've seen all of those in just this coronavirus. And the Lord says, do not be terrified by them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for your against your enemies, to give you victory. Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And as Jesus left this planet, he says, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We don't have to be afraid. God says, don't be afraid because I'm with you. I'm fighting these battles for you. We can be confident that God cares about the eradication of this coronavirus. He cares about the researchers that are discovering. It's like, what is there a vaccine? What can we do? At a minimum, they know how it's transmitted. And that's why we're not having service today, because we know that it's transmitted by touch, by being in close proximity to people that have that disease. And that's what we do. We thank you, Lord, for that. Do not be afraid, because the battle belongs to the Lord. Right? Second Chronicles. He says that multiple times. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Guess what? God is more interested in battling evil than we are. In fact, God has a lot better handle on what evil is than you and I do. He sees things before we see them. He sees things that we don't see. That's why we get to trust a God who loves us. He says, don't be afraid. I got your back. I care about you. Even though you see all the danger in the world, even though you see all these things happening, you don't have to be afraid. It's for His glory, for His fame, for His righteousness, for His victory. It's not our battle. It's His battle. Do you remember when Joshua ran into the Lord of Lords, the Lord host of the army of God. And he said, man, are you for me or are you against me? And what did the angel, the commander of the Lord's army, say? He said, neither. I'm not for you or your enemy. He says, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. He says, listen, this is God's battle. This isn't our battle that we're asking God to join us in. This is His battle that we get to join Him in. We get to trust Him. Do not be afraid because God's power is greater than anything else. Be strong and courageous, he says again in 2 Chronicles 32:7. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Why? Because for there is greater power with us than with Him. You know, I know that sometimes I'm preaching the choir, but it's a balance of being engaged with this world and trusting God. God calls us to be wise. You know, there's a lot of things that we do out of wisdom. You know what? I eat every day. I don't say, God, hey, feed me and don't eat anything. I feed myself. I try to eat wisely. I try to eat healthy. I try to get my sleep. But then I say, God, I trust you. I'm going to ask that, God, man, nobody sneeze on me that's not supposed to sneeze on me. I can't control that. You can't control that. But there's things I can do, and that's what I'm responsible for. And that all the stuff I can't control, God gets to take care of. And I get to say, God, I worship you, man. You are more powerful than any kind of virus that this world can dish out. And the reality is that those viruses have gotten worse and worse. That's why they call it a novel virus, because it's a new one. Because guess what? Next year, 5 years from now, there'll be, if Jesus doesn't come back, there'll be another virus that outbreaks. Because sin, what did I say? Sin always has consequences. From the beginning of time, I think about our Israel that we've been studying in Deuteronomy as they walked around the desert. Did you know God was the first isolation describer for his wilderness people? He said, man, if you get a rash of this kind, you need to separate yourself from other people. Why? Because it's infectious. He said, man, you need to go isolate yourself for 7 days and come back and let's see if it's going away. If it's gone away, you're good. Go away for 7 days and come back again. We're going to check it out. If it's all gone, you're good. Give the sacrifice and honor to God for your healing that you're whole. You get to come back into community. Because even back then we think, oh man, that's so harsh. You had to go live outside a camp? You couldn't live with the family? Well, whose instructions were those? Those were God's instructions. Why? Not because he wasn't redeeming his people, but because he was so loving to say, here's how you live in a broken world. When you have sin, when you have illnesses, you need to isolate. You need to take it outside of camp until you're better. Then you can come back in the community so you don't pollute everybody else. God is a powerful God that cares about us. Do not be afraid, because God loves you. You have nothing to fear. 1 John 4:16-18. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will all have what? Confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. What the confidence is that Jesus took the punishment for us, the ultimate punishment that he took for our sins. We don't have to suffer those, that ultimate consequence of death of our souls. We get to be redeemed. And we're just talking about, we can say, oh, God is love. But if I really believe that and walking in that, I am going to be able to walk towards peace, towards comfort, towards confidence, and say, you know what? God's got my back. I know he cares about me. And as I get anxious, what does the word say? Put your request before the Lord. Be anxious for what? Nothing. It says that because all of us have something that we want to be anxious about, that we get to turn it to the Lord and say, God, I'm confident that you can handle this with thanksgiving. God, thank you for being present in all these situations. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for redeeming me. God, this thing's kind of occupying a part of my brain, and I know it's taking, distracting me from loving my family, from doing what I'm supposed to be doing. God, take care of this. Right? Yes, the word says, cast all your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He loves you. He cares about you. He's intentional about you. God loves you. Do not be afraid. Here's it. If you don't catch all those, here, let's just get real simple here. Do not be afraid, because God commands us not to be afraid. Down in... wow, I didn't write this scripture down on that one. You have to look it up. But he says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? I'm going to guess this is in Joshua. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Not only don't be afraid or discouraged of what you see, but be courageous. It's not just... Don't just be passive about it, but take your discouragement, your nervousness, your anxiety, and God calls us to be courageous as we walk through this stuff. Not flippant. You know, I think about what Jesus got up on the temple, and Satan said, hey, jump off. God promises that he's going to keep you from breaking your leg. And what did Jesus say? Man, don't tempt the Lord your God. I don't have to prove anything to you by jumping off this temple. I don't have to prove to anybody that God loves me and takes care of me. I don't have to prove to you that. And so we don't have to prove that God loves us by being dangerous and ignoring just common wisdom and trust of being wise. Be courageous, not because the enemy isn't bigger than you, because he is. We get to be courageous because God is with us. Be courageous, not because you can die. We could die. But guess what? Our future is secure. Do not be afraid, because I am with you wherever you go. I remember a few years ago, my kids were still in high school. We liked boating a lot, lake camping. And so we were up at, I think it was Cougar Reservoir, up outside of Eugene, and we took our boat there, and my son had a small sailboat at the time, which is really cool. And so the wind would pick up, and sometimes if those of you are water skiers or wakeboarders, you're like, okay, let's go do something else. And so we took the sailboat out across the lake. And my oldest son is very adventurous. And so he had some friends with him. And so we got out of the boat, and we climbed up this cliff. up above the water. And I sat in the boat and watched them. And in my heart, I'm thinking, I am not going to jump off that cliff. That's ignorant. That's scary. And then the thought occurred to me, these are high school kids, and I'm the dad. I'm supposed to be the brave one. And so I'm like walking up, climbing up that cliff, and we get to the top. I'm thinking, what the heck am I doing up here? So first of all, that Cam, our oldest son, had some crazy friends, and so they jumped off and screamed as they jump off. And then Cam jumps off, and then my youngest son jumps off, and they're like, hey, Dad, come on, let's go. And they're still cheering me on and trying to get me going. I got like some serious sweaty palms. And some of you right now are getting sweaty palms thinking about this because I bet it was 30 feet in the air into a nice deep area. And they got up, no broken legs, and they laughed and screamed. And I'm thinking, oh, shoot, I got to do this. My whole manhood is at stake here as a dad, my respect of my kids. And I'm thinking, oh, I got to do this. And they're, Dad, come on, I'll go. Dad, I'll go with you. I'm like, oh, okay, whatever, you know, I'm going to do this, just give me some time, you know, I'm doing a lot of deep breathing exercises, and I'm thinking, I just got to do this. I'm thinking, what if I go too far and over-rotate and do a belly flop, or if I get on my back? I'm thinking, oh, shoot. So finally, we all jump together, and I hit the water, and my feet sting because it's 30 feet in the air, but I get up, and I'm so exhilarated. I'm just like, we did that. I think about, obviously, my kids, as trustworthy as they are, they're no comparison to who God is. He says, do not be afraid. For some of you, it's like jumping off that 30-foot cliff that you don't want to do, but you know you need to. And he's saying, hey, trust me. This is going to be fun. Did you know walking with Jesus is a lot of fun? It's an adventure. I describe it kind of like a roller coaster ride. Sometimes your hand's in the air and you're screaming, ah! And other times you just want to throw up. But it's still an adventure. It's still an adventure. We love walking with Jesus because what does he say? He says, never will I leave you or forsake you. I'm not going to leave you behind. I love you. I care about you. Do not be afraid. I think about this Psalms 91. And some of you are familiar with it. I'm going to read it. Psalm 91, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wing you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eye and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you made the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. When you think about it, that goes on a little bit. But I think about it isn't because of our goodness or righteousness. But why does God respond to our plea for help? In verse 14, because He loves me, says the Lord. I will rescue him. I will protect him. For he acknowledges my name. He will call on my name, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life, and will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What a great encouragement. God is pleased when we love Him and trust Him to come to our aid. And the reality is, it talks about pestilence. The ultimate death isn't what this world can dish out. This final point, as we close up, is comes from Luke 12, verses 4 to 7. And I'm going to, do not be afraid, because anything in this world is not the right thing to be afraid of. It is not the right thing to be afraid of. What did Jesus say? He's talking to his disciples in Luke 12, verses 4 to 7. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. We can be confident in who God is. We can be confident in what He's doing. We can be confident in His love for us. And it's just a perspective change. Perspective change saying, God, I know that these silly little sparrows that drive us crazy, that flitter and flutter everywhere, God, they're not one that hits the ground that you didn't take note of. We are so much more valuable than that. God cares, you know, and think about just that silly thing, the hairs on your head. It's like, I have no idea how many hairs are on my head, and I bet you don't either. Well, some of you might have an idea for a certain reason, but the reality is that God loves us. We have a perspective change and say, you know what, as we put our trust in Jesus Christ, our future is secure. It is locked in. So as we're on this earth, we get to be wise and love people and careful about disease. But we don't want to pass that on. But it's not what we fear. It's not what takes our priority. It's not what we live in fear of and what controls us. We say, you know what? My salvation is secure. I just pray right now, any of you that are watching who don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that in this moment, even like I said before, yes, we're traveling on the internet, or you may be watching this later, that God's Spirit transcends time. That the same Holy Spirit that's right here in me and in the people that are helping do worship this morning are here, He's in every single believer. If you haven't made that confession, I just encourage you. Say, God, man, I know I've messed up. I know that I need you. I need your redemption. I need your healing. I want that kind of confidence that I'm not derailed by the problems of this earth. Whether it's the coronavirus or job or broken relationship or future, what matters is our eternity. And I just pray that you can trust God for your eternity. That you can say, you know what? I'm locked in. Coronavirus, bring it on. I know God is my protection. I'm not going to be crazy and not be polite and caretaking in my body, but I'm not going to be concerned about it. Because whose battle is it? It's not my battle, it's God's battle. I get to trust Him. Thank you, Lord, that you're the God who cares. Thank you, Lord, that you're the God who loves us. Lord, would you help us to be loving our community? Help us be wise. Lord, would you help us to be confident about our future? In Jesus' name, amen. Matt's going to lead us in a closing song. Lord bless you. First Facebook Live stream service of 11 and 4 Square. Whoop, whoop. Love you guys.